It's about thriving in the moment, no matter what God has in store for us, whether it's illness or pains or suffering. How do we thrive? How do we wrestle with God and claim His Holy Spirit and His power so that we are thriving? It's not about maintaining. That's real easy for us as humans to just fall into that maintenance pattern. No, it's not about maintaining. It's about building. And most importantly, it's not about sustaining. It is about overcoming and living victoriously in and with God. Now, this foundation gave us some spiritual object lessons to explore, to which these were, here's a quick recap of everything that we looked from a big picture standpoint. So first, we went to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we went to verses 1-11, and we asked this very important question. Do we have things in our lives that we have placed in front of God or before God, right? So this rests on the first commandment. Right, so what things in our lives do we carry around with us that is always fighting for our attention that ends up falling in front of God, or we knowingly or unknowingly put before God? That is Jesus Lord, or is He Lord of your life? Is He on that throne in your heart? Second, we spent 2 weeks examining Genesis 30, 25 through 40 to reflect on our spiritual value system. That is, do we love and care for each other, warts and all? Sometimes it's much easier for us to love those who look just like us or speak the same Christian ease that we speak. But when they look a little bit different or act a little bit different, then we start to rethink things, and this is where we begin to start building walls. More importantly, do we care about sharing God's care, God's grace, and God's love to those who are not yet here? In addition, are we living by and applying the Great Commission in our lives daily? All of us have areas in our lives to go and to make and to teach. But often what I've learned is that in order to go, to make, and to teach, we need to be willing and we need to be teachable. Then lastly, we spent 2 weeks going through Philemon and John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25, reflecting that Jesus didn't just suffer, didn't just die and rose from the dead just to forgive you. He did it so that we could be restored back to God, into a right relationship with God. He did it so that we could be reinstated back fully into kingdom work. And He did it to model how we are to restore and to reinstate those around us. Hence, I laid out these five principles, these five core values, to help us see and apply God's Word daily. And I've given them a lot in the last week, but I believe that they're pinnacles. So number one, we must filter our actions and our responses to one another through the same grace of level, or same level of grace we feel that we deserve. Two, truth is to be applied in real life, in real time. Hence the word of Jesus, the word of James from 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Three, restoration and reinstatement requires us to see the people around us, the people in our community, through the eyes of Jesus Christ Himself. Four, we should never wait for restoration. We should pursue restoration. We should be chasing after it. If there is an opportunity for us to bring healing or build bridges, we should embrace it and run after it, chase it. And I believe knowing that Jesus paid such an enormous price should help us filter that our price or our sacrifices, those few hours a week, seem pretty minor in comparison and they should help us filter that. Lastly, we are called and directed to do more than just get by. This should be America's theme sometimes. What can I do to just get by? And I know it sounds harsh, but small investment generally produces small yields. So investing little produces little. And unfortunately, aiming low will generally give us low results or not hit the target at all. So that was a lot to recap. But we are in the process of working to try to get this on our webpage so you can go back and listen anytime. But having recapped all that, I want to close this series off by bringing us to a term that most of us are familiar with, and I'm not going to get into it right away. And you know me right now that I have this habit of like ending with a Bible verse so that we can pick up at that Bible verse from last week. So if you're here last week, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 16, and we're going to go through verses 24 and 25. And then I also want you to put a little mark by Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. So I'm going to close and try to bring this whole sermon series full circle for all of us. But I want to also bring us a term that will tie this together. And I believe it's a Christian term that most everyone is pretty familiar with. But let me first start by sharing Jesus' very own words from Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Jesus tells us this: whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Okay. I love doing honesty checklists, right? When I've worked with a lot of young people. So here's an honesty checklist by show of hand. Who thinks this is really, really hard, if not sometimes impossible? Okay, the rest of you are liars. This is really hard stuff, right? Pick up my cross? Deny myself? Lose my life? I mean, I don't want to make any judgment, but I think most Christians or most believers, I think most of us can get our brains around that whole notion of being a disciple, right? And some of us can even get a little bit excited about the thought of being one of Jesus' disciples. And I remember being a young kid sitting in Sunday school going, man, it must have been cool to be one of those 12 guys that got to go everywhere with Jesus. You know, so I think, without sounding judgmental, I think most of us get that and we can kind of get excited about being a disciple. After all, who doesn't want to be a student of Jesus? However, from there we see these remarkable statements from Jesus, remarkable statements in deny yourself. You want that? Say no. Say no. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Right? All of us have that Easter image of Jesus barely being able to lug that cross, right? From the heart of the city all the way out to the skull, right? I mean, obviously he was beat up pretty bad prior to that statement, but even if he was in perfect condition, that is a horrible image to drag something that big, that awkward, that heavy, that distance. And Jesus is saying, yeah, do that. Lose your life. I don't even want to ponder what that means. There's lots of aspects of my life that I really, really like that I don't necessarily want to give up. Lose my life? I did that once in 1975 when I left Vietnam. I don't want to lose another one. So again, by a show of hands, who thinks this is really, really hard, if not impossible? A little bit more hands came up that time. What if I told you, though? What if I told you it's even harder than what I just said? Would you believe me? As hard as I made that sound, what if I told you that Jesus is 1,000 times more serious than just the little things that I have noted so far? What if I told you that as hard as this directed from Jesus sounds, it's even harder than what we can wrap our brain around most of the time? And this is what I mean by this, right? Because most of us, when we hear the term, be my disciple, we think we're going to be a student. We're going to study God's word. We're going to study Jesus' actions. We're going to try to do what he wants us to do. And there's truth to that. So hear me. There's truth to that. That is not inaccurate. So within this context of being a disciple, what Jesus is really asking, though, is he is saying, I want you to put me in the place of master. Let me say this again. When Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, I need you to place me in the position of master. So following the word disciple, what we see is that to follow Jesus, a person must deny themselves and pick up their cross. Now, for many, this translates into living some kind of change life, right? Some of us even work really hard, like, I got to work really hard, almost getting into that works mentality, right? Of trying to change our life so that we look more like a disciple. So for many, this translates into living some kind of life where we're learning how to give things up or make concessions in lifestyle and on the things we really, really want. It may even lead to making excuses and justifications on why or how we do the things that we do. Yet, that is not what our context is talking about. The context here is not talking about try harder Christianity. It is not talking about let's get back into works related, earning our own justification or a better place with Jesus. Within this context, Jesus does not refer to himself as master, implicating that he's some sort of great teacher or some sort of doctor or the guy down the street in the dojo teaching people how to do martial arts. That's not the form of mastery he's talking about. As a matter of fact, the form of mastery he's talking about comes from the Greek word kurios. Right? I don't want to throw too much Greek at you. But I think this adds depth because in the context of this, he's referring himself as kurios, which is master, as in masters of the slaves, as in slave owner. Okay, so you're probably starting to see where my brain is going on this. Because if he is the slave master, then who's the slave? Right? Because being a disciple here is not talking about being a student. Being a disciple here is under the word doulos, which means you're a slave. You have no rights. Your life is not even your own property. A person without rights and a person without privileges. Which is why Jesus said, you must surrender your life if you truly want to save it. Now, man, Pastor Ben, you really know how to bring those hopeful messages to Northbrook Alliance Church. Man, I am excited to be a disciple now. Can't wait to go out there and get them. I know it doesn't sound very hopeful so far, but I believe it's important for us to understand the gravity of how lightly we can take God's word sometimes. So this is not only a challenge for you, but it's also a challenge for me as a pastor. Am I taking God's word lightly? Thus, I believe it's important for us to try to understand that we will minimize God's words when we minimize Jesus' directives, when we justify or make excuses. What we're really doing and what we're really saying is I don't really want to subject myself to being Jesus' slave. I want forgiveness. I do. I want forgiveness. I want salvation. Who doesn't? I want healing. I want to be fed. I want church. But I just don't always want to subject myself to Jesus' authority. Now, I realize this next question I'm about to ask is going to sound overwhelmingly cynical. But what happens when our lives become centric, right? Centric, centered on I want or I don't want? How much of our time is spent on those thoughts, I want or I don't want? Or take it to a next level. I deserve. I am entitled. I've earned it. Now, before we answer that question, I want to just pause right here. I want to put everything I've just shared with you on hold. And I want to examine something else for a little bit, and you'll see why. So right now we're going to jump over to Matthew 11. And there's three short little verses, and I'm going to go through that with you. So if you have your finger in your Bible like I had asked you to, Matthew 11:28-30, I'm going to read it. Please follow along. These are also Jesus' direct words again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what's the context here? Well, the context here is that the religious elitists of the day, the religious zealots, right? We have those in modern days. We have the religious zealots. We have the religious elites, the same as today. And we have people that believe religion should look a certain way, be a certain way, but they're not really applying God's word to their life. Right? Just because you're a zealot does not mean you're actually applying God's word. But these elitists, these zealots of the day, started making religion really, really hard for people. They started making religion so hard for people that people didn't even want anything to do with religion anymore. It's like making church so hard in modern day or so overly placid that nobody wants to belong to it anymore. They either don't understand it or they just think they're hypocrites or they just think it's just too much. They can't live up to the standards. They can't live up to the hypocrisy. So church communities have been so inwardly focused and so closed off for so long that they stop growing. They've stopped thriving. They don't know how to live victoriously. They just are just trying to just endure from one moment to the next moment. So Jesus comes along and he sees this. And in seeing this, he responds and says, don't follow religion. Stop following religion. Don't follow religious traditions and regulations. Stop trying to earn or act or look or talk a certain way. Instead, I want you to put all your faith and energy in me. Now, Jesus is not saying traditions and religion is unimportant. What he's saying is that we need to change the focus. Let me say that again. Jesus never said that religion and traditions and certain things within that community is not important. What he's saying is we need to shift the focus. And why? And why? Because Jesus says, what I offer is simple. And if you surrender, if you accept it, it will bring you peace. And what's that offer? What is Jesus really, really offering here? He's saying, stop being the master. Let me be the master. Your role, my role, your responsibility, my responsibility is not to do more. It is to surrender more. See, if I would talk about something really as pragmatic as like the Great Commission, it's not that any of us in this room don't believe in the Great Commission. The fact of the matter is, most of the time, we just don't want to surrender to it. Most of us believe in grace. Most of us believe in love, especially when we're on the receiving end. But are we ready to surrender to it? Are we ready to just turn our lives over to it fully? Now, maybe you're still thinking, but what about this whole slave-master relationship? That doesn't sound very friendly. I have to give things up. I have to do what the Bible says. All this sounds really, really hard, and it still sounds like it's really kind of not something I want to be a part of, or at least not fully. And you know what? I really need you to hear me on this. You know what? It is hard. It's very hard. But think about it this way. Doing the right thing and living the right way will always be hard. It'll always be harder than doing just enough to get by. Jesus never said it wasn't going to be hard. What he said was, I'll bring you peace. I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort along the way. But if we're going through life always looking for the easy way out, if we're always going through life looking for the shortcuts, if we refuse to work, or we refuse to give, or we refuse whatever, you pick it. I have junk too that I'm sorting through. But God never promised that he was going to build his church on shortcuts, getting by, and the easy stuff. Being fully committed, fully invested is often way harder than just muddling along. However, let me offer another perspective that will bring us back to our opening passage, which is Genesis 32, 22 through 30, a perspective that might help us into some clearer spiritual understanding of what Jesus is driving at. By a show of hands again, just to keep you awake, because I talk a lot. So by a show of hands again, who has heard of the word koinonia? Right? So would it be safe to say that most all of us have some sort of understanding that koinonia means fellowship, right? That's what most people, when they think of koinonia, they think of fellowship, fellowship with the saints, fellowship with the Christian church. Some people will even say koinonia represent the church. And just so I'm clear, those are not misuses of the word koinonia. Those are good uses of the term koinonia. However, it is an overly limited use of what it truly means in God's word. Let me say that again. It is an overly limited use of what it truly means to have koinonia as coming from God's word. That is, the strongest root meaning of the word koinonia does not mean fellowship. It means to share in. In other words, the reason for fellowship. You see, fellowship is just not getting together. It's not just hanging out, okay, let's fellowship. No, the purpose of fellowship is to share in something together. It is an exchange. It is a give and take. It is a living organism. It is a relationship. In other words, fellowship is important, but what we do when we're together is way more important. And as this applies to Jacob and the wrestling with God in Genesis 32 and us from Matthew 16, 24 through 25, what God, what Jesus is trying to convey is, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm not demanding that you do it. What Jesus is really saying from Matthew 16 is that I want you to share in this with me. The experience of the cross, share in that experience with me. Let me share in your experience. I'm asking you to let me share my burden with you. And I'm asking you to share your burden with me. And I could stand up here and recite all kinds of Bible verses that would prove this point. But I don't think that would change anything until we come into the realization that the purpose is to share in something greater than ourselves. So Jesus is saying, pick up your cross. But what he's saying is, let me help you carry that cross. Jesus is saying, you will be my slave. But I will carry your burden. Jesus is saying that it's important to give things up. But he wants to share in that burden with us. And in return, he wants us to share in his cross, in his word, in his directives, in his commands. In other words, fellowship or koinonia does not and cannot truly occur until we understand the significance of sharing the burden and getting rid of those I statements. I want, I deserve, I'm entitled. And Matthew 16, 24 is possible no matter the challenge, no matter how hard it sounds, because Jesus is offering to carry the load with us. Hence, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's how we're going to find rest, because he's carrying it with us. See, that cross only feels heavy if we're trying to carry it by ourselves. Church only feels heavy if we're putting the load on just one or two people. The Great Commission is going to feel overwhelming if it's just one or two people doing it. But if we shared the burden, as Jesus is sharing ours, then that load will be easy. And we will find rest to fully share in the load, to share in the cross and the gospel message of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And ultimately, that is the point of Genesis 32. That is the point of the great wrestling match. And that is the point of losing one's life in order to save it. That is the point of surrendering. And when we are ready to get to the point of sharing everything with God, with Jesus, then I believe as individual and as a church, we will embrace that it's not about enduring, it's about endeavoring. It's not about just forgiving, it's about restoring things back. It's not about just trying to strive through to the next moment, but celebrating every single moment. And we call that thriving. And it's not about maintaining or just getting by. It's about what can we build today together. And most importantly, it's not about just sustaining. It's about how do we share the burden to overcome together. Living victoriously with God in the throne. So may our Lord bless you, and may he continue to keep you in his tight grip. And may you know that his face is continually shining on your face. And may you know how special you are. So special that he wants to carry the load with you. He wants you to carry the load with him. Let's pray. Lord God, it's such a simple message, right? But it's so hard. You know, you're not asking us to walk this road alone and do this alone. And so I just pray that we'll surrender to that, our hearts to that sense of deep sharing in the load. We share in the giving, share in the taking. But most importantly, Lord, that we will get to that point where we're sharing the burden of the cross, that we'll share the burden of the gospel, that we'll share the burden of the Great Commission, that we'll share the burden of building this church or rebuilding this church. But now, Lord, we just bless you and we thank you for this opportunity. And we just claim your strength, your power, and your Holy Spirit to dwell and thrive in our hearts today. We ask that we will bless you richly in Jesus' name. Amen.